take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. We'll be looking at John 7, 1 through 24. As you're turning there, let me just share with you something about as I was preparing and studying for this message this week. It was often in my studies that a great sadness would come over me because of what's in this text. And you're going to see in this passage the numerous misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. And it made me sad because I know that's still the case. There's much misunderstanding about who Jesus is, about what he taught, about what he's about, you know, what he wants for us. But it also is a sobering reminder to me and made me filled with gratitude because it reminded me of where the Lord has brought me from, where I was when the Lord saved me. So it made me sad and just seeing all the different misunderstandings of Jesus. But it made me very, very thankful for His grace. By His grace, He intervened in my life and hopefully your life to clear things up, to teach the truth and give a heart that would submit to the truth and embrace the truth and be saved. John 7, 1 through 24, I'm calling this the danger of judging by appearances. The danger of judging by appearances. So you know what the title is talking about, right? Just looking at something and based on the outward appearance, making your judgment and going with that. There's danger in doing that in life, and there's ultimate danger in doing that with spiritual things. The danger of judging by appearance. The key verse is verse 24. We will read the whole verse in just a few moments, but look at verse 24. The exhortation that this passage concludes with, do not judge by appearances, but judge with a righteous judgment. Judge with a right judgment. Well, because there is danger in judging by outward appearance. And the danger is if you only judge by the outward appearance, you'll never see the truth that's underneath. That's true, right? You don't want people judging you by the outward appearance. All right, if you're sitting on a jury, your job is not to look at the defendant and based on how he looks and how you feel about how he looks, make a judgment. You've got to see the evidence. You've got to hear the testimony. You've got to weigh things out and make a right judgment. Yeah, young people, don't go looking for a spouse based on outward appearance. Yeah, don't go looking for friends based on outward appearance. So we know there's danger in judging by outward appearance. If that's important in earthly things, how much more important is that in heavenly things, eternal things, spiritual things? Let's read the passage together. John 7, 1 through 24. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, which is north. He would not go about in Judea, just south, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Also the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a yearly feast. Verse 3, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. Now, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. But not even his brothers believed in him. Well, Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Well, the crowd answered, "You have a demon." "Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it." He's referring back to a healing from earlier in John. "Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. But if on a Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made the man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guard the words as I preach, that they would be honoring in your sight and bring honor to Christ, that they would model a dependence on your Holy Spirit. I pray for those listening that you would bless their ears as you would bless my mouth, that they would hear in a way that honors you. I pray for each one here, Father, that you would bless our hearts. Give us hearts that would be humble, that would be open, that would embody a learning spirit to hear and receive your word by faith. Father, we pray that you would show us your mercy toward us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us in our minds, in our wills, in our lives, to judge not based on appearances, not based on opinions, not based on feelings, but on your truth, to make a righteous judgment. Father, we confess we cannot do that on our own, but we know that you will help us. We know that you're faithful. Any spiritual power, anything good that's going to happen in these moments will be because of you. So we're coming to you, God. As we come under your word, we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The danger of judging by appearance, well, there's many dangers. You could come up with a short list if I asked you to. I said earlier, if we judge by appearance, we'll never see the truth underneath. There are some other dangers under you to file under that one. If we're only judging by outward appearance and spiritual things, we'll completely miss the blessing of God. We'll completely miss enjoying the favor of God upon our lives. And another danger of judging only by appearance is if that's the way we operate. You know, we see something and based on the outward appearance, we are making our judgment, our lives will become one extended effort to win the approval of man based on our appearance. And so what we'll end up doing is just creating this persona or this personality of ourselves, because we know other people are going to see us and think this. It's very, very dangerous to judge by outward appearance. It's the definition of being superficial. Well, to make a righteous judgment, we've got to notice three things, and these are on your outline. First thing we've got to notice and appreciate is that judging by appearances comes with many faces. It comes in many forms. Of course it does, right? Because we all look at the same thing. Well, what do you think about it? What do you think about it? What do I think about it? We all have our different opinion based on the outward appearance. Judging by appearances comes in many faces, many forms. But secondly, we need to appreciate that making a right judgment starts with or begins with one simple fact. One simple fact. And it's right in the middle of the passage. It's the verse that Pastor John read for the call to worship this morning. So we'll see if you can look ahead and pick it out, but we'll get to it. Judging by appearances comes in many faces. There's many different ways to be superficial. But making a right judgment or a righteous judgment, it begins with one simple fact. And then thirdly, we need to appreciate that the way we make judgments, the way we make spiritual judgments, which is the focus in our passage, exposes our heart. It exposes what's underneath and inside our heart, the way we make judgments about things in the world, centrally our decision about God and our response to God's word. So, number one, to make a righteous judgment, we must notice that judging by appearance comes in many faces. This comes from verses 1 through 13, but we'll look at it in sections. Number one, we see the face of Jesus' clueless brothers. Jesus' clueless brothers. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. It's not that Jesus is afraid, but that Jesus is in charge of his timeline for his ministry to do his work at the pace that he wants to do. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. It was an 8-day feast. It would begin on a Saturday, and then it would go for 7 days. And then on the 8th day, the last day, was the climactic day, a very special assembly. And that's important later in the chapter. But it was the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. It was a time when the harvest was actually brought in. And it was a time of gratitude for the harvest that God had provided. The booths look back to Israel's time in the wilderness when they were wandering through the wilderness and had to stay in temporary shelters, tents, tabernacles. So it was a time to remember God's redemption from Egypt, but also a time to remember and show gratitude that while in the wilderness, after being redeemed, God preserved them and God provided for them as they lived in tabernacles. So it's a feast of celebration. It's a feast of gratitude for what God has done. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And after you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come. Your time is always here." Their time is always here. They're ready for Jesus to become more and more a public figure. Their superficial unbelief, you see here, it says they didn't even at this point believe in him. So what they see when they see their brother is a public figure who should do whatever he needs to do to maximize public exposure, to be an influencer, get your name out there, become more famous from an earthly perspective. Go down there. If you want to be seen, if you want to be known, get yourself out there. That's not Jesus' mindset. His goal is not our goal as Christians. It's not our goal as a church. His goal is not worldly fame. It's not earthly exposure. He's not here to be a celebrity, but a savior. Their idea of popularity is hindering them from seeing the truth about Jesus. There's great danger in that. If that's our goal, think about that. If that was our goal as a church, to just be famous and well known from an earthly perspective, what would we do? What would our strategy be? It would be just to appeal to the selfish desires and subjective opinions of the world around us. It would be the complete opposite of what we're called to be about, which is God's truth and God's word and Christ's salvation. So we want to be about what Jesus is about. We've got to have that mindset. We're not here just to be known. We're not here just to be big, just to be exciting from a worldly perspective. We're here on the business of truth. His brothers at this point are clueless. They just see a public figure, and they want him to do whatever he needs to do to maximize his public exposure. It's one of the applications of this. It speaks to the great need for prayer, our prayer in our individual lives, but our prayer as a church for our hearts, that we don't fall into this trap that the brothers have fallen into, thinking about Jesus and thinking about church in categories of earthly popularity. That's not how we operate, but rather devotion to God and devotion to his truth. So give yourself to prayer. Well, on the top five list, I don't know if you have keeping a list like this somewhere, but on your top five list of the greatest needs of the world, of our nation, right? Somewhere on that list is the need for God's people to cry out to God in prayer. I pray that you're doing that increasingly so. Judging by appearance comes in many faces. One of the faces of judging by outward appearance is this cluelessness of the brothers to think in terms of worldly popularity. The second face is the face of the rebellious world, which we see in verses 7 through 9. The face of the rebellious world. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you. This is Jesus talking to his brothers. The world cannot hate you. It doesn't hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Now, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. As the brothers saw a public figure, because they're clueless, the rebellious world sees the problem. Jesus is a problem. His teaching is a problem. In fact, they want the opposite that the brothers want. The brothers are like, get out there, be known. The rebellious world is the opposite. Get out of here. Bring that, take that message, get out of here. We could eradicate the world of this message and teaching of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it shines the spotlight on us and shows us that we are evil and need a Savior. And so the world is rebellious. So they see Jesus as a problem to be rid of. Not as a public figure to maximize exposure. Turn back to chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And it's a fitting time in the sermon on the heels of that to say, praise the Lord that He changes hearts. Praise God that He intervened in our life. Praise God He brought us the Word of God with power to change our hearts, that we would love Him and not want to get rid of Him, but want to be in a relationship with Him and want to worship Him, not run Him out of the world, but to pray His kingdom come and His will be done in the world. Praise God that He changes hearts. Praise God that He doesn't just leave us on our own to figure things out. Praise God that He changes dark hearts to love Him and to cling to Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, this is the judgment, or this is the verdict. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Now, what do you see when you look out into the world? What's your judgment on the world in general, as a whole? People left to our own devices to follow our own base passions without God intervening at all. Where are we headed? Love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Now that's the rub, isn't it? We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God or carried out in God. In other words, you couldn't do this without God. You can't come into the light without the intervention of God, because by nature we are of the dark. Verse 21 is encouraging. He reminds us that we can come to the light. You can come to the light. Look to Jesus in faith. There's no religious ceremony for you that you have to go through or go out and live a good life first and qualify yourself for this. No, just as you are, look to Jesus in faith. And that's coming to the light. We can come to the light through faith in Christ. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. Aren't you happy that God didn't leave us in darkness? Aren't you happy that God just didn't say, go ahead, figure it out on your own? Praise God He sent a Savior. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And judging by appearance does have many faces. You know this, it comes in many forms. There's many different ways to be superficial. You can be clueless like the brothers and just think in terms of popularity and what's exciting and being known. Well, the face of just rebellion, the rebellious world that says, no, that says that I'm wrong, therefore get it out of here. Right? We want to be the judge in the courtroom. We don't want to just be on the jury. We want to determine what's right, what's wrong. We don't need God breaking through time and space to tell us that He's right and we're wrong. So you have the face of cluelessness and worldly popularity, the face of just outright rebellion, And third and finally, you have the face of the religious crowds. Face of the religious crowds. Most rebellion against God is religious rebellion. It's not atheistic rebellion. Most unbelief comes in the form of some religion, outward religion. 10 through 13, back in John 7. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast. And I have a new group of people here at the feast looking for him and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering, much murmuring, a lot of talk. There's much muttering about him among the people. While some said he's a good man, others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Well, some say he's a good man. You've heard that before, right? He's a good man. He's a good teacher. In fact, he's the greatest teacher in history, a great moral teacher. Others say he's a false teacher. He's leading the people astray. I hope we see that he can't be both of those. He can't be a good man who's leading the people astray. And if he's one, he's not the other. But there's mixed opinion on Jesus. That's still true today. Lots of different opinions. I mean, even if you just forget about the world outside of professing Christianity, just think of within those people, within those groups who consider themselves Christians and even use the Bible and use the name of Jesus, there's just a mountain variety of opinions and beliefs and teachings about Jesus. And that's why it's so important for each one of us to be in the Word of God, privately in our own devotions, but to be in a Bible teaching church, to be in Bible studies, to be grounded in the Word of God, that our beliefs about Jesus would not be just our opinions and feelings, but would come from God and what God says. But there's all kinds of, in the face of the religious crowd, you see there's a variety of different views. And you know what most of them see Jesus as? If the brothers saw Jesus as this public figure, and the rebellious world saw Jesus as a problem to be eradicated, the religious crowd see Jesus as a topic for interesting spiritual discussion. He's an interesting topic for spiritual discussion, for religious talk. And they had no excuse for not knowing or not understanding the simple teachings of Jesus. He was straightforward in what he taught. They could have received it by faith and understood. But there's always going to be people who are just very happy and content to talk religion and talk spiritual stuff and talk spiritual topics ad nauseum, but never devote their hearts and lives to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what God calls us to do. To, as we talked about in Sunday school, being living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship and service to God. To give our lives as those who've been saved by God's grace. But you have the face of the religious crowds. It's a great danger in letting spiritual error take root in the heart. To uproot spiritual error or religious error when it comes to, you know, twisting or misapplying God's word, to uproot that is very, very difficult. Has anyone here ever tried to uproot a plant, a tree, even a shrub? It's very, very difficult. I mean, it is grueling, grueling work to try to get a stump, to try to get the roots out of the dirt. It's more difficult to uproot spiritual error once we become emotionally attached to that error. And that's what happens with spiritual truth. Again, that's why I keep coming back to the Word in your own time and in church, coming back to the Word, coming back to the Word to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that errors don't take root in our heart because they are hard to uproot. And the way we live will be based on what we believe. So we want to make sure those beliefs are grounded. Well, as I told you, in the very first thing I said as I was studying on this passage, throughout the week, often a great sadness came over me that this whole first section especially is really just chronicling these misunderstandings of Jesus. And what our heart is, and what your heart is, and what our goal is, you know, in all that we do, right at the center is going to be something very simple: to clearly communicate the true meaning of Jesus. That's what we want to be about as the church. It's not the only thing we do, okay? But right at the center, we're communicators, we're messengers, we're ambassadors. Clear communication about who Jesus is. Now, what do we do? Take a vote on that? Is this a democratic thing? Do we poll the world around us? No, it's based on God's Word. It's based on God's Word. Many, many faces of judging by appearance. Well, number two, section number two, if we're going to make a righteous judgment, we also have to appreciate that making a right judgment starts with one fact. And we'll read verses. This comes from verses 14 through 18. We'll read it first, and I'll give you the points and say some things about it. But making a righteous judgment starts with one fact. Verses 14 through 18. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So this is the middle of the week, right? Remember I told you it's 8 days in total. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning, for he has never studied?" You see, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching. This is the issue. This is what he's doing. He's teaching, and they want to know, how does he have this learning? He's never studied. Verse 16, Jesus answered them, "My teaching." Again, teaching. The T word is everything. All right? Teaching. "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching," again, here we go, teaching, what Jesus teaches, "is from God, or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory." Isn't that true? "But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there's no falsehood." That means he's a faithful servant. He really does want the glory of the one who sent him. So he's not going to betray. He's not going to defy the one who sent him or teach something opposite of the one who sent him. He really wants the glory of the one who sent him. Therefore, he must be honest. What is the one fact that gets us started off in the right direction to make a righteous judgment? It's this, that Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. That's it. This is the message of the New Testament, right? Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. So, to receive Jesus' teaching is to receive God's teaching. To reject Jesus' teaching is to reject God's teaching, right? Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. You can look at it again, verses 14 through 16. You know, God is the source of truth. God is the source of truth. And so if Jesus' teaching is God's teaching, that makes Jesus the source of truth. Jesus is the source of truth. Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. This is the one central fact. You know, all throughout the gospel narratives, right, which chronicle Christ's life on earth and his ministry and teaching on earth, his miracles and all that, it's just a constant theme. It's very, very simple. Constant theme all throughout the story. Will they believe him or will they reject him? Will they believe him or will they reject him? That's a constant theme through the gospel narrative, through the whole Bible. Will they believe God or reject God? But when Jesus comes, he's the revelation of God. Will they believe him or will they reject him? Every page is just fleshing out that story more and more. But it's not only just the key motif in the gospel narratives. It's the critical element in our lives. This is the central. This is the most important. This is the supreme decision, the supreme theme of our lives. Will we believe him or reject him? Will we receive his teaching and receive him? Or will we reject him and say, "Get out of here, we don't need that"? The theme of the Gospels becomes the theme of our lives. Will we receive Jesus or will we reject him? His teaching is God's teaching, 14 through 16. Also look at verse 17 again. His teaching reveals God's will. His teaching reveals God's will. That means it shows us how God wants us to live. Verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Your will is the decision-making part of you. It's the part that prioritizes. It's the part that makes decisions, that orders your life based on what you want and what you think you need. That's your will. You have your mind, right? The way you think, your heart, which is your affections, your desires, your wants. And you have your will, the decision-making you, your decisions. And if your will is truly to do God's will, then we'll know the truth about Jesus' teaching. His teaching is God's teaching. His teaching, therefore, reveals God's will. And His teaching, therefore, seeks God's glory. Verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in Him there is no falsehood. If Jesus is, and through His teaching, is seeking God's glory, that means receiving what Jesus teaches and believing what Jesus teaches is also unto God's glory. Hearing Jesus and believing what He says is an act of worship. That's why the preaching of the Word, since the origin of the church some 2,000 years ago, the preaching of the Word has always been the center of the worship of God's people. Because to hear God's Word and receive God's Word with faith and embrace God's Word is an act of worship. It glorifies God. Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. It reveals God's will. And it seeks God's glory. Hopefully you're meditating on where you fit into this. Have you received this teaching? Or have you rejected it? And no matter how you came in here today, you may hear that question and think, all right, I've never received it. I've only rejected it. That could change today. There's nothing outside of you that's hindering you from changing and coming and receiving Jesus. If we say that making a righteous judgment begins with this one fact that Jesus' teaching is God's teaching, well, what is His teaching? I wonder how you would summarize that. There's different ways you could summarize that, but how would you summarize that if we just came up to you and said, what's His teaching? Put it in a nutshell. Here's what I came up with. You guys who are come to Wednesday night Bible study, you know I like to try to reduce things down to as small of a phrase as I can. So here's what I came up with. He's the Savior sent by God. What do you tell me what you think about that? Does that summarize His teaching? Jesus taught that He was the Savior sent by God. Now, the only way any of us will ever come to appreciate that at all, and I hope that you do appreciate that, because it is His message, that is His teaching, is if we sense our need for a Savior. And isn't this our plight? Isn't this our spiritual sickness? Isn't this our problem? Not just that we need a Savior, but that we don't admit that we need a Savior. We don't sense that we need a Savior. We live our lives being told that everything's okay. You're fine just the way you are. Yeah, whatever you feel, live that way. Whatever you want, go after that. Live for yourself. You are the center. You are the standard. You are supreme. God comes in through the teaching of Jesus, through the revelation of Jesus, and says, no, scrap that whole thing. That's completely backwards. You are a sinner. You violated God's law. You are like a sheep who's gone astray and done your own thing. You need a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior sent by God. Jesus is the Savior sent by God. God has provided for our need. The Bible is not, part of the Bible is God showing us and teaching us and trying to persuade us of our great spiritual need for a Savior. That's only part of the Bible. That's not all the Bible teaches. The other half is called starts with a G. It's called the Gospel. It's about how God provides to meet our need when we can't meet it on our own. He provides the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He provides the gift of eternal life instead of the wages of sin, which is death and judgment. God shows us our need. Yes, here's your need. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. And He provides the forgiveness of sins. Not that you would earn it. He doesn't say, I've made it possible that you can earn the forgiveness of sins. He says there's a free gift. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, the gift of forgiveness. Come to Jesus Christ, receive Him in faith, and the record of all of our guilt before a holy God is blotted out, erased, gone forever. God provides a Savior. What's Jesus teaching? He's teaching that He is the Savior sent by God. That's why we gather and sing about Him and worship Him and seek Him by faith. He's the Savior sent by God. And again, that's Jesus' teaching in a nutshell. That's our teaching in a nutshell. Look at some verses with me. Look at chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist says the next day, or it says of John the Baptist, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Savior sent by God. Turn over a page or two to John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the Savior sent by God. Scan down in chapter 3 and come to chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God remains on him. Jesus is the Savior sent by God. Flip over one page to John 4:42. The Samaritans said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. But we've heard ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus is the Savior sent by God. Flip over to chapter 6:68. Now, if I truly wanted to give you the cross references for this, we would just read the book of John. The whole book's about this. The whole Bible's about this. God has provided a Savior. Who's that Savior? Jesus Christ. The whole Bible's about it. All of history is about this. All the earth exists. The whole universe exists. The earth exists. Human history exists. All because God is working out His plan to manifest His grace through Jesus Christ. Everything's about this. That God sent a Savior for the world. 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, it's His teaching. Jesus' teaching. It's the words of eternal life. The gospel message. That though we've sinned against God, though we're rebels, God yet has a love for us. He sent a Savior for us who died for us, shed His blood on a cross so that our sins would be forgiven. What about you? What about me? I don't want to talk about these things just as ideas. I mean, they're grand ideas, right? They're glorious doctrines, glorious truths. But Christian truth is always and everywhere meant to be experiential truth. I don't want you just to know that Jesus is the Savior. It's not my goal for my life just to know that He's the Savior, but to believe in Him as Savior, for Him to be my Savior. I want Him to be your Savior. You must believe in Him. We know what faith is. We know what it means to believe someone or to not believe someone. If your friend says, "I'll be over at 5 o'clock, I'll have dinner, and you get the dessert, I'll bring the dinner, we'll have a nice time." Do you believe him? And in your mind think, "That's great. He's coming over at 5, he'll be here." Or do you think, "Yeah, he's completely lying," and you go off and do your own thing because you don't believe he's going to be there at 5. We know what it means to trust someone. If someone a parent, a father, mother makes a promise. "Yes, Saturday, we're going to go fishing on Saturday." Do you believe them or do you think, "Give me a break. We're not going. You're going to have something else come up." We know what it means to believe someone is telling the truth or think that someone is telling a lie. That's what it comes down to. Do we believe that Jesus is telling the truth when He teaches He's the Savior sent by God? Do we believe Him? Do we receive Him by faith? I want to give you one more cross reference. Go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." No longer children of darkness, no longer strangers, but brought into the family of God. Jesus is the Savior sent by God. If it were the case that you would forget absolutely everything I preached this morning, but you were to remember one thing, so that if later on today someone knows that you went to church, well, what did the guy talk about? I hope that the one thing you'd remember is that Jesus is the Savior sent by God. And if there's a second thing that you would remember, I hope it would be this, is that anyone can receive Him as Savior by faith. Not by works, not by earning it, not with money, not by piling up enough religious performance, but by faith. In the heart, I trust in Jesus. I believe that He's telling the truth. He's no longer a liar. That's a right judgment. That's a righteous judgment. If we're going to make a right judgment, a righteous judgment, a judgment that lines up with God's will, in other words. Got to remember, you've got to appreciate that superficial judgment or judging by appearances comes in many different forms. It has many different faces. So you have to have discernment and be on the lookout for that superficiality when it comes to spiritual things. Secondly, we need to remember and appreciate always that a righteous judgment begins with one fact, one simple fact. Do you remember it? I don't know how long ago. Was it 10 minutes ago, 20 minutes ago? I have no clue. Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. But if you could just start there, if you could just get that seed planted in your heart that Jesus' teaching is from God's teaching. He's from God. His teaching is from God. His teaching reveals the will of God. His teaching seeks the glory of God. What is this teaching? In a nutshell, Jesus is the Savior sent by God. But if we just that one seed, Jesus' teaching is God's teaching, we're on the right track. Finally, if we're going to make a right judgment, you've got to remember that our way of judging exposes our heart. Of course that's true, right? Our way of doing anything exposes our heart, right? The way we talk exposes our heart. The way we act and behave, the things we do, our hobbies, it all exposes our heart. The way we make judgments exposes our heart. And this will need to be quick, which is intentional. But since it's Mother's Day, I'm not going to go, 15, 20 minutes over. Although, maybe I should think about that. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Relax. Wouldn't do that to you. Pastors like to eat lunch, too. Okay? Now, this will be quick, but it's very important to mention that the things we do, the things we believe, the way we make spiritual judgments does expose our heart. Verses 19 through 24, he's going to expose them as lawbreakers, expose them as hypocrites, and expose their need for repentance. Right? There's three things you'll see emerge. So they're lawbreakers, so they're not fit to be in the judgment seat. They're hypocrites, not fit to be in the judgment seat. And they're in need of repentance. Verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Right? God's requirements for them. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Obviously, that would be a violation of God's law, right? In fact, the greatest violation in human history of God's law, to kill the Son of God. The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Well, a lot of people were seeking to kill him. And you know how the story ends. They finally find a way to plot and scheme. But they're not keeping the law. Right? They've received the law. They're not keeping the law in seeking to kill him. They're lawbreakers. 21, Jesus answered them, I did one work and you marvel at it. Referring back to a miracle. And they're all amazed at it. Well, Moses gave you circumcision. It's not from Moses, it's from the fathers, it's from Abraham. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. So they circumcise on the Sabbath. Now, if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so the law of Moses may not be broken. So here's where they're hypocrites. They're on the surface, they're trying to make it look like they really hold in high priority obedience to the law of Moses. Right? Making sure they circumcise. Right? So that the law is not broken. Well, why are you angry at me? Because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well. Why do you think it's right to circumcise on the Sabbath and say, well, we keep the law of God, but not right to help someone and heal someone on the Sabbath? Listen, here's where they didn't understand God's law. It's always right to help someone. It's always right to show kindness to someone. There's no law against that ever. It's always right to express love towards someone. Always. But they don't understand God's law. So they actually thought that Jesus was in violation of the law for healing someone on the Sabbath. They're exposed as lawbreakers and they're exposed as hypocrites who think they're upholding God's word, but they're not. And they need repentance. Let's look at verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Why would he say this? Because that's all they were doing, judging by appearances. Judging by appearances, based on the gossip, based on the opinion, based on what people say, based on their selfish desires. The clueless brothers who just want him to get more famous. Go down to this feast. There's going to be all kinds of people there. You want to get your name out there. You got to go down. Get more and more people. The crowds will get bigger. That's not what he's about. He's not about earthly popularity. He's not living for the acclaim and glory from man's perspective. And I hope you, when you see verse 24, just look at verse 24. This is not just a clever little proverb for life. This is a call to repentance. Stop judging by outward appearance and judge with a right judgment. Judge with a right judgment, which would be based on God's assessment, based on God's truth, based on what Jesus said. Quickly, some applications. I've been saying these throughout. I'm just going to put them in a capsule. Okay. Need for prayer. There's so much misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Don't assume that everybody in the world has a true understanding of Jesus and just rejects it. Now, some people do. But a lot of people, I dare to say most people, haven't heard the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. That on the cross he died as a substitute for sinners to receive the wrath that we deserve as sinners. A lot of people don't know that. Most people probably don't know that. I think Christianity is about If you have enough faith, you'll get more money. If you have enough faith, you'll get healthier. If you have enough faith, all your relationships will be better. That kind of thing. A need for prayer. A need for prayer. A devotion to the Word. I hope you'll pursue a greater and greater devotion, not only to prayer in your life, but to the Word of God in your life. God reshapes us and shapes us by using things like prayer and His Word, the Bible. And the Holy Spirit works through those things. A need for prayer, a need for the Word, and a need for repentance. Now, once you become a Christian, you don't stop repenting from sin. Right? Christians are those who lead the charge in repenting from sin. In fact, as we grow in Christ and mature over the years, over the decades, we become more and more devoted to repentance in our lives, not less and less. We don't get less concerned with the sin in our lives as we grow in God's Word. So, Christian, child of God, I challenge you, I charge you, devote your life more and more to prayer, more and more to God's Word and the study of God's Word, and more to repentance and living for the Lord as the days are evil and we need a Savior sent from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, the free gift of eternal life in Christ. I pray that you would work on our hearts and our minds and captivate our hearts. Take our lives, capture our lives, that we would live for you. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.